Now, 3 weeks ago, I was here. You were having your church weekend, so some of you would have been at that. And we were looking at the phrase of the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." And one of the things we noted was the Creed's Trinitarian pattern. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and then that's amplified by the next phrase, Creator of heaven and earth. And second, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And then the clauses following amplify this, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. Third, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And then the final clauses amplify this. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So the pattern is a deliberate Trinitarian pattern. For this is the God in whom Christians believe. What kind of God is he? He is Trinitarian. Who is he? He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, at first glance, there seems to be a great imbalance in the Creed between the amount of material about God the Father and the amount of material about Jesus. There seems to be a lot more said about the Son than about the Father. And there is a lot more said. And the reason for this is partly to do with the times when the Creed was written, when aspects of the person and work of Jesus were being questioned, threatening to undermine the stability of the church and even salvation itself. However, there is another reason why we find so much about Jesus in the Apostles' Creed, and it's simply this, that if you want to know who God is, you need to look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, you need to look at Jesus. If you want to know what God has done and is doing and will do, you need to look at Jesus. While it's a good start to believe in God the Father, it doesn't begin to explain the fullness of who God is. It does separate us out from all the polytheists and atheists and materialists who don't believe in one God or in any God or in a creator. But we're not unique in that regard. There are lots of non-Christians happy to say that they believe in God, a divine being, some sort of heavenly father, a supreme entity who created the world and made us all. And there are lots of monotheists who would join us in that camp, Muslims and Jews, and a whole swathe of self-professed spiritual people who believe in something out there, some great eternal creator or force. For that matter, there are lots of people who believe that God is spirit, that some spiritual being or presence lives in us or among us as humans, that we are spiritual people. So belief in a vague notion of a good, powerful creator, a father like God, and belief in a vague spirituality about a divine being who lives in us is pretty widespread. But when you and I say, "I believe in Jesus Christ," it begins to separate us out. It is quite literally what is at the heart of being called Christians, Christ's ones. To say that we believe in Jesus Christ puts us into a particular category of people who believe some quite unique things about God. To say that we believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, it just takes things to a whole new level. It flies in the face of Jewish and Islamic belief, and it goes much further than vague Western spirituality. It makes us distinctive and different. I mean, if you think about it, at work or at home amongst friends or in our social set, it's easy enough to say, "I believe in God," in some spiritual being out there. But to name your hope in Jesus Christ, that nails your colours to the mast. It points to a revealed, clear, revealed understanding of who God is and of who God is not, of what is right and what is not. And there's some key passages in the New Testament to consider when we think about the person of Jesus. Colossians 1, we've just read part of that. John 1 is another. Hebrews 1 is another. They're easy to remember. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Colossians 1:15 says, He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. John 1, verse 18 says, No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, or as other manuscripts have it, the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Hebrews 1, verse 3, we began the service with this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So what do we learn here about Jesus Christ? We learn that his role within the Godhead is to be the true and perfect revelation of God to us humans. The task of being the visible God, the task of being the one humans look to in order to know God as he is, to see God revealed, that sits on the desk of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that Jesus is greater than the Father, not at all. In fact, he does what the Father says. And it's the Father who, with purpose and authority, sends the Son. But as Jesus says in John 14, to come to the Father, you must come through me. And in verse 9 of John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And then in John 17, he calls on the Father to glorify him in order that he may bring glory to the Father. So Jesus is clear that knowing and glorifying the Father is all about Jesus being known and glorified. And it's not that Jesus is greater than the Spirit. In John 16, Jesus says it's the Spirit who convicts the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Spirit who brings people into relationship with God and who is God in and with us. But how does the Spirit do his work? Again, Jesus says in John 15 and 16 that it is by testifying about Jesus, by reminding the disciples of what Jesus has said, by glorifying Jesus. So if we want to know the Father, if we want to give him his due, if we want to honor and please him, if we want to know him and do what he plans and desires, then our focus is to be on Jesus Christ, the Son he loves, whom he has lifted up and wishes to glorify. And if we want to know what the Holy Spirit has been doing through history, if we want to know what he wants us to do, what he wants to do in and through us, if we want to know what he wants us to be like, we look to Jesus Christ. If we want to know where the Spirit is at work in the world today, where he's gifting his people, where the Spirit-filled people are, we look to where people are coming to know and reflect the person of Jesus. Christ is, if you like, the point person of the Godhead. The one whom the triune God gives us and urges us to focus on as the perfect revelation of God. So it should matter to you and me that we get a right understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. He is the lens through which we see and understand and come to God. If our view of Christ is mistaken, our view of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and his work will be mistaken. So who is this Jesus Christ? It's clear in John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1 that Jesus is God's Son. So what does it mean for Jesus to be God's only Son? I want to mention three things. First, the first thing is that the Son is a distinct person from the Father and the Spirit, and yet is one being with them. The Son is a distinct person. We want to avoid a heresy of earlier centuries of understanding Jesus as just one person with three forms or faces. So God is sometimes the Father, he's sometimes the Son, and he's sometimes the Spirit. But you never find them in the room together. This is a wrong understanding of God, that he is one person with different masks. The biblical witness is clearly that God is three persons. Jesus publicly talks about his Father and talks to his Father. He talks about the Holy Spirit as another person, another advocate, another counselor. So unless Jesus is seriously misleading us, God is three persons. Otherwise, we make God out to be a liar about his identity. And it leaves us with a God who's not fundamentally about relationship, the three in one. So we need to be careful about the illustrations that we use to explain the Trinity. We mustn't cheapen its mysteries with the analogies that we use. Sometimes, you may have heard this, we use the illustration of God being like water, ice and vapour. Three things, one substance. Now, I'm not a scientist, but as far as I know, you can never have at one and the same time one substance, that is ice, water and gas. It's either water or it's ice or it's gas. But Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are at one and the same time, one and three. So let's be careful how we think. God is three persons, yet he is one divine being. And Jesus talks of a close relationship with his Father. I and the Father are one. They're not three gods, but one. There is an inseparable unity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are not separate thirds of one object. In their unity, each person is fully God. So we're not helped by analogies like the egg or the shamrock. You've heard the one about the egg. It's one thing but three parts, the shell, the white, the yolk. But we can hardly say that if we've seen the yolk, we've seen the white. Yet Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And the one about the shamrock, I'm sure you've heard that. Over three leaves in one plant. But each person of the Godhead is more than one third, more than a separate leaf of a shamrock, of a whole shamrock. We can't say of a shamrock leaf that it is the whole shamrock. But we say of Jesus that the fullness of God dwells in him. So while it's good to try to be simple in explaining the Trinity, we mustn't cheapen the mystery of God. We just have to get our heads enlarged, our brains enlarged as we reflect upon this. And there is a mystery at the end of it. There is a mystery in this. The Son is a distinct person. Second thing, Jesus Christ is fully God. Sometimes people have suggested that Jesus is simply less than God. Something special, but not the full thing. Some have said that he was a man who was perfect, fully conscious of God, and adopted by God to be his representative. Some have said that Jesus was created by God, his firstborn son, in the sense that God actually created him as the first and greatest of his creatures. And they quote Colossians 1 verse 15. That he is the firstborn over all creation, therefore a created son. Still great, but less than the true God. That's the position of Jehovah's Witnesses today. That's what they believe. They say you can only hold to one God, and therefore Jesus Christ is created by God, and less than God. But it's perverse to say that firstborn in Colossians means created. For the next verses say, by him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And this was a significant issue at the time of the Creed with a man called Arius. That's why the Creed, and the Nicene Creed in particular, has that phrase we know so well from the Christmas Carol. Begotten, not created. He wasn't created by the Father. Colossians 1 verse 19 tells us that Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus tells us that the Word was with God and was God. And firstborn in Colossians simply means one who is the heir, the only son who inherits what the Father has and gives to him. Jesus Christ the Son is fully God, the eternal Son. Maybe you think this is all a bit abstract. This is not just abstract Trinitarian thinking. This is really important for us. It's important for our salvation. Because if we get Jesus wrong, we are in danger of missing salvation. If Jesus isn't fully God, how can he deal with God's judgment on us all? How could we depend upon a creature for our eternal salvation? And wouldn't we be wrong to worship a creature? Surely we should only worship the Creator. It's important to realize, too, that the Jesus we read about in the Gospels is the Son of God who existed eternally, before all creation. Ephesians says that in him, in the Son, we were chosen before the world began. All three passages, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, talk about the Son's role in creation. So, hope you're still with me. The Son is a distinct person from the Father and the Spirit, and yet one being with him. And the Son is fully God. And the third thing is that the Son is in a fundamental relationship of love and unity with the Father and obedience to the Father. And what I mean by this is that we read in the Bible of an amazing relationship between the Father and the Son. We read of the Father's love for the Son. He loves the Son. He wants to see him glorified. He wants the Son to be the heir of all things. The Father has a special and distinctive love for Jesus as the only Son. Now, we are all God's children in Jesus if we're Christians. But there is a clear and distinct relationship of love between the Father and his only Son. And there's a unity. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Not just in their substance. The unity is not just in their substance, but in their understanding and in their will. The Son loves and longs to do what the Father wants. There's a reliance and dependence of the Son on the Father. We see him, for example, prayerful, relying on the Father, depending on the Father. And we see his obedience in being sent. The Father sends the Son, and the Son responds in obedience to the Father. Not because he is a lesser God, but out of love for the Father and his authority. Yet not my will, but yours, says Jesus to his Father. It's a profound relationship, but it's not academic or distant to us. It has great importance for us. Think about the consequences. For we who have been united to Christ, the unwavering, immense love the Father has for his Son is the unwavering, immense love the Father has for us. It then flows to us because we are in Christ. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? That same love now comes to us. And all that the Father inherits as the only Son, we who are in Christ are inheritors of in the future. All that is in him that the Father has bestowed upon him, all of that now comes to us because we are in Christ. An amazing encouragement. Two fantastic encouragements. And then there are also challenges in this. For we who have been united to Christ, the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the model of oneness that we should represent as God's people. Now we're sinners. But our aspiration is to be like Jesus in his relationships. And the model of our unity is what we see in the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the model for us. That's what we aspire to. That's what we are challenged about within church, within the worldwide church, at every level of church life. And then there's the whole question of his reliance and dependence on the Father. In that, Jesus models what it is for us to rely and depend upon the Father for all things. If the eternal Son of God needs to depend on his Father, how much more do we? I mean, if Jesus, this Jesus, has full reliance and dependence on his Father and prays to him, wow, well, we need to, don't we? And in his mission, sent by the Father, he models our mission and obedience. Just as the Father sent me, so I send you. We are to follow the humble example of Jesus Christ, who gave up his rights to equality, who said, not my will, but yours. And so we ask ourselves the question, how is our humility? And how is our obedience? It's very, very challenging, all of this. It's not abstract. It's not academic. The consequences are huge. Who Christ is must never remain abstract or academic. But not only is he the unique revelation to hold on to, not only is he the image of the invisible God, the eternal Son, but the final description the Creed gives in this section is that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And here's where the personal application on obedience kick in. He is our Lord. To be a Lord is to have authority over those who are under you. And those who have a Lord are to obey him, to work for him, to be loyal to him, to honour him. We recognise him as the head of the body, Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He's the one who has rule and authority over our lives, supremacy in the church, the one we serve with all our being. And so whenever we say the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, we are actually challenging ourselves with our own words. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is our Lord, we say. And so we must continue to reflect on whether our obedience to him shows. Does it show in our attitude to our neighbours, in our compassion to those in need, in the time we give in getting to know him, in 1,000 lifestyle choices? He is a distinct person. He is fully God. He is in a fundamental relationship of love and unity with the Father and obedience to him. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Let us rightly focus on him. Let us rightly understand him. Let us rightly trust him. And let us rightly serve him.